Children are exiting. We want to welcome you to Contra Costa Gospel Church this morning. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Just read with me very, very quickly. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. This entire, maybe the last month, 6 weeks or so, we have been in the freedom section. This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about the movie Braveheart. Do you remember the movie Braveheart? Do you remember that? It's going to be freedom, exactly. That's all he wants is freedom. The main character in that movie, he fights all these battles and he suffers all this turmoil and betrayal because he wants freedom, anything for freedom and for liberty. It's an important thing, which probably we take for granted, right? Let's be honest. I've only known freedom. And I look on the news and I see what's happening in, for example, in Hong Kong. And I'm going to be honest with you because I'm not from Hong Kong. My parents are not from Hong Kong. I know sort of from a book the history of Hong Kong, but I look at that and I see, it's terrible. What's going on there? But, and then I look at my situation and I take my freedom for granted. And unfortunately, that's what we do. Paul is trying to tell us that we have been set free. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that you have been set spiritually free. What are you free from? What are you free from? Okay, just very quickly, we think about being free, and the opposite is being a slave or being a prisoner. If you're a prisoner, and you have a sentence of a year, and you go to prison for a year, and you committed some really terrible crime, and you're let go after that year, are you free? Are you free? Yeah, sort of. Yeah, you're let go. But you know, when you're let go, again, I'm not an expert, but I watch a lot of TV, okay? So when you're let go, you have probation. There's a period of parole or probation or whatever. You're not quite free yet. You still have constraints. Maybe you're let go, you're set free, but you are confined to your home. You're set free, but you are restricted. You're not quite set free. If you committed a felony and you're let out of prison, when you come out, are you free? Even after all the parole and the probation, are you completely free after that? Well, you're not. Every single time you apply for a job, you got to put what you did. And as far as I understand, if you're a convicted felon for the rest of your life, you can't. What? This is American civics here. You can't vote. When Paul says you are set free, it's not like being let out of prison. It's like when the president decides to pardon a person. That's what the set freeing is. Even after you've gone to prison, you've done your time, you come out, you're still under the constraints of whatever you did. If you did some sort of a sexual crime, you have to register forever. Everyone knows where you live. You have to let the police know, and on and on and on. Terrible. When the president, whoever it is in our country, the president says, I'm going to pardon this person, that's where the stain, the stench, all the ramifications, all the limitations, they all come off. That's when you're set free. And that's us. We've been set free. Paul says right at the beginning again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Look back in chapter 4, verse 22. He started back then. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave and one by the free. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For now a chapter and a half, Paul is trying to tell you that you are free, and it's a big deal, and don't take it for granted. Don't just assume, yeah, I know, I'm free. Okay, move on. No, Paul says, do you understand that this is everything? What are you free from? You're free from guilt and judgment. If you have been set free by the work of Christ, I don't fear judgment. I don't fear it. I am 100% confident, 100% that if I were to die today, I would be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. How can I be 100% confident? Well, it's because I'm really holy. I don't sin very much. Right? Is that why? Is that true? No. First of all, that's not true. Okay? I wish that were the case. And secondly, it has nothing to do with what I do. You have been set free to not have to fear, is God going to forgive me for this? Oh boy, when I was a kid, said a lot of nasty things to my family, said a lot of mean things to my dad. I told my dad once I hate him. And I meant it at the time. Is God ever going to forgive me for that? I don't have to be afraid of that, folks. Because the power of the blood of Jesus is more powerful than the heinousness of my sin. And it's not because I'm so special that I can be 100% sure. It's because He is so special. Do you get that? That's why the title of this sermon series is Nothing But the Blood. It's because He is special. If you are wondering, if you're uncertain whether or not God can forgive your sin, then we need to spend more time talking about Jesus. We need to spend more time studying about who He is and how special and powerful He is. We're free. I'm not worried whether or not God is going to be able to forgive me of my sin, that there's a chance that I might not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. There is no chance. I am 100% sure because I have put my faith and my trust in Him, not in me. And I'm set free, and we are set free. We're set free from fear. This goes hand in hand. I don't have to fear death. I've said this many times over the years. I fear dying because of my aversion to pain. I fear what dying is going to look like. There are some nice ways to die, and there are some terrible ways to die. I want a nice one. Okay? My grandmother, God bless her, she died in her sleep. I know. Just went to bed, opened her eyes, and there was Jesus. I mean, that's how I want to go. I would rather not be, yeah, whatever, okay? You all get that. I fear dying. We don't have to fear death because we've been set free. We know what the verdict will be. We don't have to fear. If I've been set free, freedom from the ways of the world, the machinations of the world, I also, and I said this before, I don't have to fear the spirit world. I don't have to fear the spirit forces. Oh, be careful when you go to East Asia or South, you know, some of these really dark countries where they worship false gods. It's very dark. What am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Even if their dark forces have a heaviness, and I've heard this before. They go into a place, there's a heaviness, and it's so dark and cold. My God is stronger than your God. My dad can beat up your dad. You know, I mean, what am I afraid of? We went to visit the Mormon temple about a month ago. I told you about that. I got no fear. No fear. Oh, it's a dark place, folks. there is a tremendous amount of spiritual oppression in that place. I don't want to say in the building, but maybe just in that locale, okay? What are we afraid of? We're not afraid. Go and buy the house, 4444 Cemetery Lane. Go buy it. Go and do it. What are you afraid of? What's going to happen? What's the worst thing that can happen that God cannot protect you from? If you're afraid, it's not about let's study more about the spirit world. It's let's study more about God, who will then take away your fear. We are set free from guilt, from fear, from embarrassment and shame. This might be the most difficult one, because as a culture, we are generally speaking, we are raised to be reserved. We're raised to be reserved, okay? And I sit here, I'm in the corner when we sing. I can't really hear what's going on from the rest of the room. But I would guess as Leonard's up here, the worship team's up here, sometimes you can tell when the congregation has sort of just, they're pouring out their hearts. There's no longer embarrassment. And then you can also tell when they're being reserved, okay? When you sing a song, your eyes are wide open, and you're staring right in. Mouth's barely moving. Man, you're kind of reserved. When you're left, you close your eyes, your head's up, you're lifting up your hands. There's no embarrassment. This is something that's difficult for us. We don't like to talk about our weakness. But let's. Because I've been set free from embarrassment and shame. Let's talk about our weakness. Let's talk about where we are less than ideal. We're free from that. The Lord has set us free from these things. As Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And for the last 6 weeks or so, we've been in the freedom, the William Wallace, the Braveheart section, freedom. That's so meaningful to us. Here at verse 13, Paul turns a corner. And he has finished talking about why it's important that we've been set free, what we've been set free from, what it means to be set free, what it means to be a slave. He has moved on from that. And now he says in verse 13, something slightly different. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to do whatever you want. And that's the point of verse 13 and on. You see, if you just stay in this last 6 weeks and you hear Sunday after Sunday, you're free, you're free, you're free. It's possible to think in your mind, I'm free. Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. Let me have another. Let's keep going. I'm free. I can do it again. I'm free. He's forgiven me. I can keep doing whatever I want because I'm free. And Paul says here, if you think that way, then you have missed the point. Yes, indeed, the Lord has set us free. But don't use your freedom and think then you can do whatever you want. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And this really is the main point of this section going forward. It's actually kind of ironic in verse 13. He says, don't use your freedom, the freedom that you have, the freedom in Christ, the freedom that he paid his life to give you. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but serve one another in love. Okay, let me tell you about this word serve here. It's the word doulos, and doulos is the word slave. Very funny. He says, you're free, but don't use your freedom to do whatever you want. Enslave yourself to one another in love. You're free. You're free from the obligation to perform. You are free. You don't have to worry, is God going to accept me? But you are not free to do whatever you want. No. In Christ, there are
expectations. There are. It's just that you don't have to do them to earn salvation. We don't earn salvation. But in Christ, in the Christian community, you are expected to behave in certain ways. And he starts off by saying that you're expected to love one another. Right here, this is where the modern thinking is challenged. The modern thinking says, I hear this a lot. You go and you be you. You be real. I was introduced to a new, it's not an emoji, but it's like a little icon. It's the 100, right? You know what I'm talking about? I I'm not prepared, okay? I should have had one. And I had no idea what that meant, so I thank God for Google, okay? What does the 100, and it's not as intuitive as you would think. Do you know what the 100 thing means? Oh, see? It's not 100%. Yeah, see, we're all approximately the same age, okay? You get that, right? Okay. However, I would say the person who used it is also our age, too. So kudos to Jimmy for that. See, I'm not sure if he's here. The 100 means something, and I could be wrong here, but according to Urban Dictionary, it means like, it means being real. 100% real. Right? I'm looking at the teenagers. Is that right? You speak your truth. You be you. You be authentic. I'm okay with that. To a degree. Until you take it to mean that I can be however I want and you need to accept me. That however I want to be is okay. No, Christ, as a Christian, Christ has set us free, but it's not to do whatever I want. There are certain things still that are good and certain things that are not good. Nothing has changed in that regard. Unfortunately, in the modern thinking, everything should be okay. Everything is acceptable. And that's really where the modern thinker and this passage, you need to spend some time wrestling with this. Because this doesn't say Jesus has set you free. Go and do whatever you want. Go and think whatever you want. It doesn't say that. It actually says the opposite. Jesus has set you free. Now go and do what he expects of you. There are certain things that he expects of the Christian. And so he says here in verse 13, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, enslave yourself to one another humbly in love. Let me keep reading here to the end of the chapter, and we'll talk a little bit more. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In this passage here, this last section in chapter 5, Paul talks about this conflict between two sides, two forces that are sort of waging war in us. We're the battlefield. There's two sides that are waging war within us. On the one side, in one corner, we have the Holy Spirit, who weighs in at 200 pounds, at 6'3". And the Holy Spirit is the champion. And the Holy Spirit is who has been imparted to us because of our faith in Jesus. In the other corner, we have your flesh. Well, your flesh is also pretty strong. 6'1", 210. It's also very powerful. It also has a lot of influence over us. And we see this conflict between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit and the flesh. And we see a couple of features of this conflict. The conflict within us. The two sides are constant influences. In other words, let's look here at verse 15. Let's look at what describe this conflict here, that they are constant influences. He says here, verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Sorry, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Okay, first of all, the word walk implies a consistent walk. That's the first thing. It's an ongoing thing. The second thing, all these verbs in this section are in what's called in Greek the present tense. And the present tense for us in English means like it's happening right now. In Greek, it has a little bit more of a nuance. It's not just happening right now. It's happening right now, and it's meant to denote a long and continuous action. It just keeps going and going. Walking by the Spirit. So I say, keep walking by the Spirit, and you will not keep gratifying the desires of the flesh. Verse 18. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. These influences that are over us, the flesh and the spirit, they're not like moments in time. It's not, okay, I'm walking along and boom, all of a sudden the Spirit is leading me to do something. Some people claim that kind of experience. That's not what this is talking about. I'm not saying that's not right. I'm saying that this is a continuous leading. I'm always either walking by the Spirit or always walking by the flesh. It's not just in moments. It's constantly as a state of being. Look here in verse Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I'll bring this up because this idea of being drunk on wine. When you're drunk on wine, you're not drunk in moments. It's a state of being. You've changed your state. It's an influence that's over you that's a consistent influence. And so we come back here to the idea that the two sides are constant influences. This battle between the spirit and the flesh, it's not just, sometimes in moments I'm led by the flesh, sometimes in moments I'm led by the spirit. Paul says, no, it needs to be something that you are doing constantly. You're constantly walking in step with the spirit. This battle, the constant influences, it's one or the other in our lives. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That last phrase, I'm going to suggest to you that the NIV is not the right understanding of that last phrase. You are not to do what you want. In fact, the phrase should read something along the lines of, you do not do what you want. Paul says here, the Spirit is waging battle with the flesh. And you're in the middle. And they're powerful. These forces are powerful. And as a result, you do not do what you want. And I would even suggest the phrase, really the idea is, you are unable to do what you want. You, that's caught in the middle between these two forces that are fighting, you can't do simply what you want because you are either led by this side or by this side. They're that powerful. So you in the middle, you're sort of seeing this tug of war, this battle that's over you. And I'm either consciously allowing myself to be led by the Spirit, or I am also consciously being led by my flesh. There is no middle ground. And so Paul says, you've been set free. You've been set free from this. Now go walk with him so that he leads you, not this. The people who are not set free, they have no choice but to walk in this. You have a choice. You have a conscious responsibility so that you cannot even do what you want. You're either led by the Spirit or you are led by the flesh. The conflict, they're constant. These forces are extremely powerful, and it's supposed to be an ongoing thing. The second thing we see, the flesh deeds. When you're led by the flesh, these deeds are obvious. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. What does he mean by that they're obvious? See, you know what these are. This list is not meant to be exhaustive. It's not meant to be every single flesh deed ever in the history of the world. No, these are kind of like, these are the good ones, okay? These are the popular ones. And so we look at this list. I'm not going to read here. I'm going to read here, okay? The flesh deeds. You've got these categories. Trust me here. They're all there, okay? You have the sexual sin categories, the indulging of the flesh, okay? My flesh has an appetite. It has a hunger. It has a desire. And I can feed it with these kinds of things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. You have the false worship category of flesh deeds, idolatry and witchcraft. Witchcraft, by the way, my older son is really into Harry Potter right now. And I had a conversation with him yesterday because he was talking to me about what's the difference between hexes and jinxes. I said, I don't know. And I said, what's the difference between hexes and jinxes and curses? I don't know. And I said, I think it's time we had a conversation about witchcraft. I'm okay with you reading it, enjoying Harry Potter. This is my personal stance. I'm okay as long as you understand that this is pretend. Okay? Because they'll be at home, him and Jacob, with like drumsticks. Empiricus, you know, whatever. And that's kind of a running joke now. Jack, we can't lift something. Muscularis growis, you know. And as long as you understand it's make-believe, it's pretend, I have no problem with that. And I was trying to explain to him that there was a time when witchcraft was associated with fake god worship, false god worship. And we need to be very careful. This word witchcraft, though, it's a little bit even more nuanced, and I want you to see this. That word witchcraft here in the NIV is the Greek word, follow me here, because it's going to sound real familiar. It's the Greek word pharmakeia. Pharmakeia, what does that imply? This word witchcraft implies that it's some sort of false god, fake god worship that involves states of mind, drug-induced stupors. You know, we're in a funny time at this point. We don't talk about it much. It's not really a big deal. I don't think it's a big deal, but, you know, marijuana now is legal. Have you considered your own personal stance on marijuana? If it's legal, is it okay? Smoking is legal. Is it okay? Drinking is legal. Is it okay? For some reason, we all have our personal stances on these things. Some of us think, of course drinking is fine. Look at wine tasting. It's so holy, so good. You know, Jesus drank wine. Oh, that's a great one, right? Not only did he drink wine, he made wine. And then last week, someone said to me, I don't remember who it was fascinatingly, is an astute comment. Jesus not only made wine and drank wine, he served wine to people who were already drunk. Because the drunk people said, how come you save the good stuff at the end? They're already at the end of the night, folks. They've been drinking all night. And then the wine that they drank at the end was the Jesus vintage, okay? And it was the best, and they were already hammered. I wouldn't make a whole big deal about that, but drinking, okay, drinking is okay. How about smoking? Is that okay? It's legal. How about marijuana? And I would say this. The fact that this word witchcraft is the word pharmakeia tells us that perhaps things that alter our state of mind are things we need to be extra careful about. Drinking is okay. Being drunk is not okay. The difference is state of mind. And I would suggest that we also think through, even when it comes to pot usage, if it alters our state of mind, perhaps we need to tread very lightly. In any case, the flesh deeds, they're obvious. You've got the sexual sins, the sort of the indulging of the flesh. You've got the false worship, idolatry, and pharmakeia, drug-induced witchcraft. And then you have the relationship ones. And there's a lot, folks. These are the flesh deeds. When you live according to the flesh, this is what you experience. You're indulging, you're feeding it. Your hatred, your discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. This is just, again, you be you. This is just allowing you, like as we said before, you be you. You feel anger? Then express it. Then speak your mind. Last I checked, the Word of God says, be slow to anger and slow to speak. And quick to listen. Don't speak your mind. It's not okay always to speak your mind. Choose your words carefully. These are the things that are obvious. Oh, we've got a few more here. Drunkenness and orgies. I'm going to put those in the sexual sins, the gratification of the flesh. It's like I have an itch. And I'm just going to indulge it. You know, you have a rash or a mosquito bite, and there are times, admit it, okay? You know you're not supposed to touch it, but there are times you just go at it. You just go to town, and it's all raw, and oh, it feels so good though, right? This is what this is. You're just feeding it. You're feeding the flesh. It's got an appetite, and you're allowing it to do what it wants. And in these things, we see here somewhat of a pattern, somewhat of a relationship. The sexual sins, they all have to do with you. You are feeding yourself. You're feeding your own passions. You're allowing your flesh to dictate and drive what you do. This is the flesh deeds. This is when you're not walking with the Spirit. You do what the body wants. I want to eat that. I'm going to eat it. No self-control. The false worship in the blue circle. The blue oval, the false worship is about God. The flesh deeds have no concern for the Lord. It's not about being faithful. It's not about being obedient. It's about you be you, you do you. You see where this is going? Can you guess for 10 points what's in the red box? Yeah. Kind of interesting how this worked out like that. I'm going to be honest with you just for a moment. As I was creating this PowerPoint and I was like choosing the colors. These are primary colors, by the way, folks. Okay, have you noticed that? Okay, these are the primary flesh sins. There's a subliminal message here. As I was making this, I kind of looked at it and I thought, huh, that's convenient. You, God, and others. The flesh deeds, the people who are walking according to the flesh, it is obvious and it affects how you treat yourself, how you govern yourself, how you treat the Lord, how you obey the Lord, and how you treat other people. And there it is. And it's pretty obvious when you're it's not like the person walking in the flesh, the unbeliever, indulges all three of these things. That's a really it's an ugly person here, okay? Always hatred, always debauchery, always pharmakeia. It's not good. No, but I would say that these are the three categories that those who walk according to the flesh, these are the three major categories. I would start with, am I indulging my flesh? Is my flesh driving my behavior? I would continue with, where is my heart with the Lord? Am I right with God? And then I would say lastly is, how do I treat other people? How do I treat other people? Am I impatient? Do I get angry a lot? Do I lash out? Am I selfish, putting my needs before other people's? The deeds of the flesh are obvious, and they're right here. Going back to our list here of the conflict, the two sides are constant influences. The flesh deeds are obvious. Guess what, folks? The spirit deeds are obvious. I didn't want to go over every single one of these things because they're obvious, and you know them. And we go back here in verse 22. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. They are these things. And then we can supply the words, but the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. They're just as obvious. When you're walking in the Spirit, these are the things that sort of are manifested. You got good things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The difference between the two lists, though, says the acts or deeds or works of the flesh, that's in verse 19, the actions of the flesh are obvious, debauchery and selfishness and drunkenness and fits of rage. But the fruit of the Spirit, now again, a lot has been made of the fact that the word fruit is singular. Some people say the fruit of the Spirit is love and then everything else stems from love. I don't particularly like that interpretation. Fruit, yes, the word fruit is singular, but it's like we would say, hey, I'm going to go visit a friend, I'm going to bring a basket of fruit. Okay? It's not like it's a basket with an apple. It's a basket with lots of fruits. But we don't say, I'm going to bring a basket of fruits. That doesn't sound quite right. That seems a little bit of a kind of a bad grammar. Maybe you're from overseas. You might throw some S's where they're not supposed to be. Basket of fruits. Okay? Fruits. No, this is a basket of fruit. It's singular, but it doesn't mean that it's one thing. It's the manifestations of the Spirit. When you're walking in step with the Spirit, when you're walking in step with the flesh and being led by the flesh, those things are obvious. The primary colors, they affect how you deal with your own desires, how you treat God, and how you treat other people. These actions are in these three categories. The fruit of the Spirit, however, these are not actions. These are not things to do. These are things to be. These are states of being. The fruit of the Spirit is not things that you are supposed to do. They're not actions, a list of these are the godly things. These are things that you are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you loving? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Are you joyful? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Are you peaceable? Love, joy, peace. Patience. Are you patient? Are you patient? Love, joy, peace, patience. Kindness. Are you kind? I have to run through the whole list, okay, to remind myself. Are you a kind person? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Are you a good person? Good in the sense of you gravitate toward the things that are good, godly, and holy, and righteous. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Are you faithful to the Lord? gentle? Are you gentle? Are you a gentle spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you self-controlled? Is that the last one? When you're walking in step with the Spirit, it affects who you are. It's not faked. It comes from inside because you're walking with Him. He's leading you, and as He leads you, He leads you away from the deeds of the flesh, and He leads you into walking in the Spirit. And these things. And I would say from my own experience, there are times that I am consciously trying to do this, and there are times that I, not consciously, but I just allow myself to sort of be influenced this way. And I don't like me when I'm here. I don't like me when I'm hovering in this space. This me is not an enjoyable me. Because I'm not at rest, I'm not at peace, my mind's not clear. I'm quick to be angry at my children, at my wife, at church, at you all. When I'm here, I don't want to do this. When I'm here, it's not a pretty picture. And then I'm reminded about passages like this, and okay, let me again walk in step with the Spirit, walking with Him. And then when I'm here, and it's not like it's an overnight thing, but it, for me personally, it takes a few days of like, Lord, help me to be filled with the Spirit, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. This one you want to invite to dinner. This is a nice guy. Because he's patient, and he's kind, and he's faithful, and he's gentle. Did I say patient? I think I did. That's a big one for me. I'm not always patient. I'm not the most patient person sometimes. I get irritated very quickly. But when I'm here, when I'm this one, when I'm being led by the Spirit, oh, I can handle it better. Yeah, we're set free, but we're not free to do whatever we want, folks. The last thing about this conflict, they are meant to be constant influences, okay? Not just moments in time, but all the time. The flesh deeds are obvious. They're really clear what they are. You know what they are. You know! The fact that he says they're obvious. You know when you are living according to the flesh. I don't need to tell you that. I don't need to observe your life to say, oh, that's flesh deeds. No, you know them. And you also know the Spirit deeds are obvious. And these are states of being. Finally, this in this passage, this is grace and responsibility all at the same time. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I have to ask you a question. Walking and living by the Spirit, do we go and do it? Do we go and seek after it? Or is it something that He gives to us? Does He grant us the ability, the privilege of walking with the Spirit? Or do we have to go and find it and pursue it? And the answer to that question, are we given it or do we pursue it? The answer is yes. That's the answer. Are we given the Spirit to walk with or do we have to pursue it? Yes, yes. No, you don't understand the question. Does he just give it to us and then we walk with him forever? Or do we have to go and do it? Yes, yes, yes. Yes. It's like talking to someone who doesn't understand English. Yes, yes. It's both. He gives it to you. In verse 25, it's right here. Since you live by the Spirit, live, by the way, is this present tense, ongoing. You are living by the Spirit. Now make sure you're walking in step with the Spirit. And Paul means for that to sound a little bit odd. On the one hand, I'm always walking with the Spirit because Jesus has forgiven me. On the other hand, I need to make sure I'm walking with the Spirit. As a child of God, those of us who are children of God, that position is secure. It can never be taken away. And because I'm a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in me and with me. And at the same time, I need to make sure that I am walking with the Spirit. I cannot sit idly by and expect that I can do nothing and I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow. I have a tree in my yard. I have a couple of trees that I really enjoy. I enjoy these trees and what they provide for me. I have a fig tree and I have a peach tree. And these two trees are really precious to me. I cannot expect for me to do nothing and then to enjoy the fruit. I've got to feed them. But because they're healthy, as I water them and I feed them, the fruit just naturally comes. I don't force it. It just comes. So on the one hand, the tree is healthy, yes. On the other hand, we've got to do stuff to continue to feed this healthy tree. And then when you have that combination of health, and we are healthy in the sense that we are forgiven, we are free, and then you have on top of that the feeding of it, of good things, feeding of it, of a consistent prayer life, feeding of it, of a consistent life in the Word, feeding of it, a consistent community life, Christian community. When you feed that healthy tree, then guess what? You get figs and you get peaches. And you need both. And in this passage, it's both. It's on the one hand, it's a warning. If you're not living this way, if you're living according to the flesh, be warned. On the other hand, it is also assurance. The Spirit is with you. It's both. Are you walking according to the Spirit, or are you walking according to the flesh? This is not some sort of litmus test, whether or not you're really a Christian. No, Paul is talking to Christians. And he's saying to Christians, be better. Walk by the Spirit. He's talking to Christians. He's saying those people who all they do is practice the deeds of the flesh, we know. Are they a Christian? You know, it's obvious, you know. He's talking to us who are believers. And he's saying, walk in step with the Spirit and produce these things, these states of being, love and joy and peace. And if you lack in these things, it's because you're not walking with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit so that we might produce these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. God, life is better when we are exhibiting love. Life is better when we experience joy and peace and patience and kindness. Life is better when we are gentle to one another, when we are faithful to you, and when we live self-controlled lives. Life is better. Life is full of turmoil when we feed the deeds, feed the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as children of God who have been forgiven, we are genuinely healthy, alive trees. And we pray that through the ministry of the Spirit's leading, through our own responsibility, that we would produce the fruit that is evident, that is obvious, that we are in fact walking with the Spirit. We submit ourselves to you, Lord. Pray that you would lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.